Well, please take your Bibles once again and turn with me back to our New Testament reading and John's Gospel. Again, those first 18 verses, the prologue to this Gospel. And we come for the third time to look at this, the last time, hopefully, before we get into the narrative, into the Gospel itself. I've said many times that this prologue, these 18 verses are a wonderful depth of richness, and we could have spent far more time considering these things. We could, we could very easily preach a sermon almost on every word of these first 18 verses, let alone every verse. There's an expression here in these verses of the glory and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God, as it was in the beginning, in eternity, through creation, where everything we read was made through Him. And though darkness inhabited the world because of sin, because of the fall, and the sin of mankind against the glory of God, the light of that glory, the light of His glory, still shone, still shines today in the darkness, uncomprehended but not overcome, unknown yet not unreceived, with the power and the authority to grant new life to those who believe. What a glorious expression in these verses of the truth of the gospel in such a short space of time. As I say, it's so compressed and there's so much there. We could spend so much time just poring over these things. But really, as I think I said, I can't remember whether I said last Sunday or the Sunday before when we first started to look at this prologue, a lot of the themes and a lot of the subjects that John brings up in these first verses are actually expounded further later on in the Gospel. So we don't want to dive too much into this because we'll find ourselves repeating ourselves when we come to it later on. But we come this evening to look at the final five verses, verses 14 through to 18 of this prologue, which speaks to us of the glory of Jesus Christ at the incarnation, at His coming into the world. The Word, it says, became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. We have the divine word, the logos. That's the Greek word that's used there for word, logos. The divine logos, the divine word, one with the Father in divinity. Now John declares Him to be one with us in humanity, because the word, the divine word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And tonight we're going to consider something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God, which is revealed in the incarnate word. Firstly, and verse 14, with verse 14 in mind, and those words where it says, "We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The first heading I want to give you this evening is a seen glory, a glory which is seen, a glory which has been seen and is seen. Well, what did those apostles, what did His disciples who actually met with the Lord Jesus Christ, who met with the Word become flesh, who knew Him and talked with Him and ate with Him and touched Him, what did they see of His glory? Well, in some ways, that's what the rest of the Gospel is about. That's what the message that John is giving. That's what he's saying. That's what he's talking about. We think about those words again at the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 20, when he gives us really the sum of what he's been talking about in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose behind the gospel, and it's something we'll come back to again and again as we work our way through, God willing, as we work our way through this book together. But what did they see? What did they see? What did the disciples see of the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? Did they just see a miracle-working itinerant rabbi who was traveling around from Nazareth? Well, they did see that, but they saw far more than that, didn't they? And John is quick to point that out in that very verse. He says, I was there, he says. I'm an eyewitness to this. We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in addition to John's own testimony here, he goes on in the rest of the first chapter to tell us about others who saw and recognized that glory. Four others specifically, just in the first chapter. John the Baptist, in verse 29, and then again in verse 36, declares him to be the Lamb of God. Verse 29, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold, look, he's there. We can see him. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says it again in verse 36. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold, look, he's here. We can see him. And secondly, in verse 41 of chapter 1, we find Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. And he said, what does he say? He comes to Simon and says in verse 41, and found his own brother, Simon said to him, "We have found the Messiah." We have found the Messiah. In verse 49, Nathanael comes to Philip and says, Nathanael says of Jesus, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." It's Philip in verse 45 is the fourth one. Yeah, I missed one there, didn't I? I jumped one. So you've got John the Baptist, then you've got Andrew in verse 41, then you've got Philip in verse 45 when he comes to Nathanael and says, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And then Nathanael himself, when he meets Jesus, he says to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." So they and the other disciples saw in this man, in Jesus of Nazareth, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. They saw in him something of that union of God and man. They saw in him that glory which pointed them to believe that he was the Messiah, that he was the promised one, that he was the Son of God. And they believed him and they followed him, because they saw his glory, shrouded as it was in flesh. They beheld his glory. They saw this union of God and man, the eternal, all-powerful Word, the true light of the life of men who shines in the darkness. God with us, the Saviour of the world, the conquering King. This is what they saw in him. Jesus himself declared to them later on in the Gospel in chapter 14 and verse 9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And this is the glory they saw, the glory of the Father revealed in the Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw his grace as he made known to them God's gracious plan of salvation by faith. As he made that plan, as he worked it out in his life and in his death, and by his own blood he opened the fountain of mercy and grace to the world. They saw his truth when he opened to them the types and the shadows of the Old Testament, of the law and the prophets, when he revealed to them that he came to be the true sacrifice, the true substitute, the one to which all those signs and ceremonies pointed to. There was grace and truth under Moses, but it all became known in Christ properly and fully. There was grace and truth and mercy and wonder in the law. But all of it came to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the glory that was seen. And our mediator, in him, we have a great mediator, and in him there is one who can sympathize with us because he is very man. And at the same time, he is the one who can deal with the Father on equal terms. He's the only one who can deal with him in that way because he is very God, very man and very God. In his grace, he supplies a pattern for us, an example for daily life, that we might walk as he walked, as the Apostle John writes in his first letter. And Christ signifies to us the true dignity of our mortal bodies. Let us consider those things. Let us consider the glory that was revealed in Jesus Christ, Son of God, incarnate, the Word made flesh. And not defile with sin what he, the eternal Son of God, was not ashamed to take upon himself. For we share that nature, that human nature with him. And he was not ashamed to take it up. He was not ashamed to take it into heaven as a pledge that he will raise us up on the last day bodily and glorify us together with him. Let us not defile what he has given to us and what he has sanctified by his blood with our sin. What glory was seen in him. What glory we can see when we come. We may not be able to touch him and to know him and meet with him as they did. But in the providence of God, we have his word, his truth laid out before us so that we might know him, so that we might see his glory in the pages of his words. His glory is a seen glory. Secondly, his glory is a superior glory. Verses 15 and 17, a superior glory. Verse 15, John writes of John the Baptist's testimony, who says, "He who comes after me is preferred before me because he was before me." And then in verse 17, he speaks of Moses. The law was given through Moses, and they revered the law. Rightly, the people of Israel, they revered the law. They revered Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. His was a superior glory. Superior to the prophets. For John was a prophet. John the Baptist was a prophet sent to give testimony. Sent to bear witness to the light that was coming into the world. Sent to give testimony to the world concerning him. And like all true prophets, he pointed the people to God. Now, as a prophet, John was in a greatly honored position. What a wonder. What a privilege that God laid upon this man. I think we pointed that out last time, didn't we? After when we look back and said, when we come to verse 6 of this prologue, We go from speaking about God in eternity and the Son of God in eternity, his glory and the wonder of the light shining in the darkness. And then we come in verse 6. There was a man sent by God whose name was John. What a privilege to be mentioned in the same sentence as the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege to be the forerunner, the witness. But he himself, John himself, reserved that honor for one who was coming after him, but who came before him. This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me. He had a superior glory to John, a superior glory to all the prophets, because they were pointing to him. Their glory was only reflected. When Moses brought the law down from Sinai, when he delivered it to the people of Israel, it was holy, it was just, it was good because it was from God's. But the law could not justify. The law could not bridge the chasm of sin between God and humanity. It had no healing power. The law could wound, but it could not bind up. The law brought about wrath and highlighted humanity's sin against God. And it cursed those who couldn't keep it fully. Hence, the law is a curse to us. Not because it's a curse, not because it's bad in itself, but because it highlights our sin. It makes sin greater in that sense, because we know through the law what God expects. Both the prophets and the law had a glory about them, a wonder. But it was a reflected glory, a reflected light, and now the true light was coming into the world. The Word became flesh. The glory of God being revealed to mankind. The glory of his redemption. The glory of his plan. The glory of his purposes. A superior glory. That true light was coming into the world. It is supreme. It is superior to everything that came before it and everything that's come since. Because it is the true light. It is the original. If we, in our Christian lives, as we seek to bear witness to the truth, as we bear witness to the light, if we can just capture the smallest reflection, if we can use our lives and our words, our witness, to reflect just the smallest pinprick of light, that light, his light, the light of the glory of Christ in the gospel, then we will have done far more than we could ever hope or imagine in our lifetime. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians of the preeminence of Christ, the image of the invisible gods, firstborn over all creation, through whom and for whom all things were made, the one who sustains and upholds all things, the head of the church, the one who supplies his people with grace. Now, his is a superior glory. A superior glory, superior to the prophets, superior to the law, superior to the church, because he is its head. So we have a seen glory, we have a superior glory. Thirdly, a supplying glory. A supplying glory, verse 16. Of his fullness, the apostle writes, of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. The Lord Jesus Christ has in himself the fullness of God, the fullness of the Godhead. But this isn't the fullness that John is writing about here in verse 16. Because how could we, as mere creatures, receive the fullness of God? of his godness. We cannot. But there is another fullness which dwells in him as our mediator, a fullness of which we have received by grace, by his grace alone. Probably what Paul is on about when he wrote in Colossians 1:19, where he spoke of the fullness of that is in Christ. Colossians and chapter 1 and verse 19. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his Christ, and you who through the blood of his cross, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. A supplying glory. And the glory of Christ, his glory alone, can supply the spiritual needs of his people, the spiritual needs of believers. When we come to God in him, it is in him we receive that grace. It is in him we receive the reconciliation with God that we need. The forgiveness before him that we need. He is the light in the darkness. The light in the against the shadow of death. He is righteousness to the sinner. The end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He is the fountain of grace to cleanse us from wickedness, to purify and prepare us as his own people. In him is endless, boundless compassion to sympathize with our weakness, our temptations, and irresistible power to support us. He has in himself a fullness of grace, a fullness of light to instruct, of merit to justify, of grace to renew, of compassion to pity, of power to save us, even to the very uttermost of all our wants, writes Charles Simeon. It's a supplying glory, a seen glory, a superior glory. And finally, verse 18, it is a revealed glory. Verse 18, for he, that is the Son, he has declared him. Christ alone, he alone has revealed God the Father to man, because he alone, as the only begotten Son, has the most intimate relationship with God. From all eternity, as John points out at the very beginning of his gospel, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he who is in the very bosom of the Father, he is the one who has revealed him. He is the one who has declared him. The revelatory glory and the work of the Word incarnate, declaring God to us as perfect in unity and in Trinity, and enabling us by faith to see he who is invisible, the invisible God, made known in Jesus Christ. God revealed himself in the Old Testament. He revealed himself to the patriarchs of the Old Testament as God Almighty, the great I Am. But Christ has shown us more. The Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to us the fullness of the grace of God. Clearly he has revealed to us his unbounded goodness, his pervading sovereignty, his irresistible power, his perfect justice and truth, his glorious and wonderful salvation, the redemption that is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness for sins, justification before a holy God. All that mortal man is capable of knowing, all that we can grasp with our finite minds, all that we can know with our hearts of the Father is revealed to us by the Son. He has shown us to him by his pattern as the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. He has shown him to us by making known to us the fullness of his plan, the plan of God concerning salvation. In his life, his death, and his resurrection, he has made known to us that plan, that we can come to him by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. In Christ, and in Christ alone, we can know God. In him, and in him alone, we can see that glory. In him, and in him alone, that superior glory is made known. That supply of grace is by him. And the glory of God is revealed. But only in Christ. And we have to come to Christ. We must come to Christ if we would have any of these things. If we would know this glory. If we would know this forgiveness. We can only know it in Jesus Christ. In him and in him alone we can know God. And through him and it through him alone we can come to God in repentance and faith. Can we ever in our life, in the whole of existence, from the beginning of creation to the very end, when the trumpets sound, can we ever give too much honor to Christ, to the Son of God, to the Lord Jesus? Can we ever think too much of him, too highly of him? Can we ever give him more honor than is due to his name? No, we can't. Were we to give him everything that we are, with all of our strength and heart, were we to give him our very lives, lay them down at his feet for his purpose, what would it be to him? What would it be to the one who created all things, to the one whose glory is superior and supreme? And yet he longs for his people to come before him. He longs for us to come to him in repentance and faith. For he, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the Word made flesh, is the meeting point between the triune God, the holy, righteous, perfect, mighty God, and the soul of sinful man. He is where we meet. Because in him, the soul of man is united with God. Can we ever honor him highly enough? Can we ever think too highly of him? Can we ever give him worship and glory and praise enough for all he has done, for all the glory, for all the grace, for all the truth that is revealed in him? Though we spend our lives doing this, we cannot sufficiently express that glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. May that grace and his truth be known to us. May his glory be seen by us and in us and through us. And may his light shine in the darkness in these days. Amen.